Have your Bibles tonight. We'll look at several passages. I don't know we'll get done tonight, but training a godly family. Training a godly family. Turn your Bible to Genesis 18, 19. I want you to see number one. Now, I don't know where you are in your home. You may have young children. You may have grown children. You may have grandchildren. But I want you to, tonight, I hope to give you some ideas from Scripture that will help you to be a success at transferring your heart to someone else. And I want to give you a couple of examples. Notice, it is possible to train godly family. Let me show you why. Look in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God said this about Abraham. Can he say it about us? For I know him. Now God can say that about every one of us because he knows us. That he will command his children. So there's a direct relationship with instruction to children and his household after him. There's family. There's example. After him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. So what is it about Abraham that gave him the ability to be a great general of his 318 people and go and whip 5 or 10 kings and bring back Sodom and Gomorrah's king's wealth and all their people and Lot? How did he somehow take that same ability to train, and the Bible says his trained servants. Abraham was good at taking an idea, a concept, and transferring it to someone else. He did it with his trained servants. He was going to do it with his family. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So we do know that it is possible, and God looked at Abraham and said, I can bless him because I know what he's going to do. I know his plan. Now, I'm going to give you an acrostic tonight that will come in a minute. But tonight I want you to give you just five D's at transferring a concept. Number one, a desperation. You've really got to want to get something across to someone. There's got to be a desperation in your heart. I've got to succeed at this. Number two, devotion. You've got to spend time to do it. Number three, you have to be discerning. You have to see if the concept is slowly becoming transferred or not. You can use as awareness. A lot of people are not aware their children are disobedient. They're not discerning. They cannot take the words of Scripture, the prayer of their heart, and give it to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the eyes to see when my children and when my family is not going the right direction so that I can correct it in time. God knew Abraham that he would instruct his family, give them guidance. It's not that he's a big boss here. It's not he's demanding and telling everybody what to do. He's giving them instructions on how to follow him. So there is example involved in this. He's decided to go the way first. Notice number four, you have to deal with things. And that's one of the hard things. A lot of parents see their children not do the right things, or a husband sees things in his family and he just says, oh, well, I don't have time to fool that. It'll get better. You must deal with things when you see them. When your eyes are open and you see a child tell a portion of an untruth, you must deal with it. When you see a child become lazy, you must deal with it. When you see a child have the wrong attitude, you have to deal with it. And then finally, diligence. You can't give up. You just have to keep after it. You have to be diligent day after day until you win the victory. If you have your Bible, now I'm going to go through scripture and just kind of give you sort of a global view. You see that Abraham could do it and God was counting on him to do it. He says, I know him. I can bless him. Now I want all the families of our church to be blessed. But they'll not all be blessed because all of us won't follow these guidelines of scripture. I want you to notice, and I probably won't get finished now. I'll just have to cut it off someplace and maybe come back next week. But this is of such great importance. I can remember when Jeremy was little. Now, he was never allowed to pitch a fit and scream and yell. And he was never allowed to do stuff like that. He was never allowed to talk back. But he all children are smart. I remember one time, she said, Jeremy, did you go do this or go do that? And he said, okay. And he rolled his eyes. Wow. Did he get it for that? You mean just for rolling your eyes? Look, see, we have to be discerning enough to see when the heart is not in it. That's the key. Is the heart in it? I remember, and I'm going to give you now the acrostic for the word teach. If you're ready, let me give it to you. Teach, T-E-A-C-H. The first one is tell the wonders of Christ. You certainly want everybody in your family to be saved. So that's your number one goal, is to with children's stories at night, with putting your children to bed, with talking about the things of the Lord. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And notice, if you would. Now here's how to transfer the principle of the love of God to your family. Notice Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel. This is taught to a nation in writing. Book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's mentioned three more times in the New Testament. It is a fundamental principle. It is the most important principle in all of Scripture. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the goal of everybody in this room. Number one, the goal should be for every teenager, for you to love the Lord with all your heart. It's for you to find someone to marry that loves the Lord with all their heart. It's for you to find someone to marry that loves the Lord with all their heart so that you two together can train children to love the Lord their God with all their heart. You'll notice he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So the assumption is you're going to teach them so that you tell them early how to be saved and they put their heart in the Lord. They trust the Lord early. The first of T is to teach them. That T is to tell them of Christ. Now, follow along with me. How you tell your family. 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Number one, you really can't teach something unless you believe it with all your heart. I'm going to give you a global concept. When I first came here, Susan and I, we were the youth pastor and the pastor. We only had two young people at the beginning, Jeremy and another boy. Well, actually, we ended up with three. There was a girl and a boy. And after we'd been here maybe, a couple of years, we had 15 or 20, and the Lord was blessing, and so we were going to take them to camp. And I guess we'd probably been here maybe 4 or 5 years, and we're going to take them to camp. And so they didn't go to camp. And, you know, at camp, they play flag football. And so I guess it was probably 8 or 10 years after that, I drove the bus to camp. And they asked me if I would help coach football. So I loved that. So I said, okay. So there were some concepts about playing flag football that if you do them well, it's almost impossible to beat that team. And so we got some plays, some pass routes. And if you could picture it, 6-on-6 or 7-on-7, whatever it is, it's normally 6-on-6. And so there are two guys rushing and four guys covering on defense, all right? So I can understand and see how to beat that defense, but I've got to get the quarterback to understand that too. So he goes up the line of scrimmage and he says, blue, that's the right side. Or he says, green, that's the left side. And he says, 21, that's a two-man going on the one route. So he goes up to the line of scrimmage. And by the way, this is the exact reason why a lot of number one draft picks in the NFL as quarterbacks fail. Because the coach globally cannot get him to walk up to the line of scrimmage and see what they're doing and how to defeat it. So the defense has got somebody up close and somebody in the back to make sure you can't get past them. Well, we go up. Okay, now watch. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go up, and I want the end to come across the middle right there. And so as this guy rushes, it's a quick 5 yards. You get 5 yards, 5 yards, 7 yards. If they miss the flag, you might get 10. But learn to go up and call, 15. Come, the one man goes right across. Okay? 21, that's the two men, or the 61, that's the one on this side going across this way. So you're trying to give them this philosophy, and all of a sudden you see they're kind of glazing over. Sort of like I see out here. So I have to back up and I say, okay, look here. What we're trying to do is confuse this man right here covering. So we're going to get the guy right in front of him to go across the middle. So he's got to go that way. But we're going to try to get the lineman here to go that way. So he's got to make a decision. Which one do I cover? That one or this one? And so what we're going to do is you're going to throw that in route so he gets to where he's got to cover that guy. After you throw that once or twice, then throw the out route. So now this guy's really confused. And then all of a sudden you're going to call blue and do it on the other side. You're only getting 4 or 5 yards at a time. But you know what those deep safeties are doing? They're starting to come up a little bit. Now, in between this guy and the guy back there is called a window. So this guy's going to go out. You're going to throw it to him a couple times like this. And then you're going to look on the other side. And this guy's going to go and turn and go deep. Well, everybody's looking on that side. But you've got to get the quarterback to use his eyes to move everybody. How many of you ever heard on TV the quarterback did a good job with his eyes? How many ever heard that on TV? That's what they're talking about. Because those pro safeties are so smart. They a step here or there and they're late. So most young quarterbacks stare down what they're going to do. That's why they get broke up into pieces, because everybody knows he's going to throw it to that guy. So he starts over here, goes over there. Now, globally, the coach has got to teach this quarterback all this stuff. And so that window is what we're shooting for. That's 4 plays away. Number one, come across, throw it to him. Number two, throw it to the guy going to the back, throw it to him. That guy now is confused. Let's go to the other side. Okay, this guy coming across, throw it to him. Then the guy going out. Now this guy's confused. So we got the two corners just confused all over the place. But I don't know if my quarterback's got it yet. Until all of a sudden we say, this one guy does a 7. That's down and up. But he's looking over here, and he looks over here, turns, and throws in that window. And at camp, the first time I saw that guy, about the 5th play, I called that up, the 7 route. I saw him look over here, turn over there, and put it right between 2 guys and went for a touchdown. And they were jumping up and down, and the quarterback looked at me and said, I got it. So guess what? On this side, this way, that way, this way, that way, a 67. The 6th guy does the same thing and up. Whew, right in the window, another touchdown. He said, this is easy. If you listen and understand the concept globally, it's simple. That's why you get people like Kansas City. The coach, the player comes out. Patrick Mahomes in his 2nd year makes $45 million and wins the Super Bowl. Why? He listened. And he got it. We're parents. We're in a much bigger game. We're trying to teach our children how not to be confused by the world. We're trying to teach them the things to look out that Satan's going to do to us. And teach them how to avoid that. And so God looked at Abraham and said, I know him. Number one, he's going to do right first, and he's going to command his family to follow him. He is going to be one I can bless. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Sorry about the football lesson, but I hope it made sense. Notice if you would. Here is the diligence. Notice Joshua 24, verse number 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. He's talking to the children of Israel. He's already taught this to his family. He's now teaching it. He goes to his own home first, and now he's teaching it to Israel. Listen to what he says. Now therefore, fear the Lord. He's taught his children, you fear and respect the Lord. You've got to have an awe of God. Notice, and serve him. I want you to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know what I want every young person in this room to do? I want them to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want to do. I want you to surrender. I want you to serve the Lord. You may be serving the Lord and be a NASA engineer and put a satellite in space. That may be what God wants you to do, because there's going to be somebody in your job that nobody else can reach but you. And you're not there necessarily to put satellites in space, but you're there to win that person to Christ that's right beside you, that's so brilliant, he can't get anything else. He's got to see Christ lived, and he sees it in you. We're all servants. But if your child doesn't have a servant heart, if you as a wife don't have a servant heart, or a husband don't have a servant's heart, God can't use you. Notice what he says. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. You've got to be genuine in your heart. It's not something you do because you've been told to do it, or your church family does it, or you want to look good in the pastor's eyes, or look good in your Sunday school teacher's eyes, or your youth pastor's eyes. It's real to you. It's sincere. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. He had no gods, and he had no false images in his home. But now he's got his home squared away, and he's trying to help them get their home squared away. And watch this. And serve you the Lord. And then he makes this great statement. I don't think most of the time we put two and two together, that he worked his own home to where people understood, and then he went to the country of Israel, the nation of Israel. Look, verse 15. If it seem good unto you to serve the Lord, or evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. He said, if you haven't made up your mind yet, and I would say tonight, if you haven't made up your mind yet, am I really going to obey the Lord at what college I go to, obey the Lord and say, Lord, which girl do you want me to marry? Which boy do you want me to marry? Lord, I'm going to obey you in what vocation you call me to do. From time to time, I'll ask young people, what do you think God wants you to do? I don't know. I might like to be a banker. Uh-oh. But I can tell it's not from here, it's from here. And all I'm pleading with you is have a heart to say, Lord, I'll serve you. He says, if it seems evil unto you today to serve the Lord, notice what he says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Make a decision. You've got to decide. Don't wait too late. Whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for, notice the order, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, listen very carefully. It's never too late to make that decision. Oh, you may say, well, my children are grown. Well, they may be able to see the sincerity of your heart, the genuineness of your service, and all of a sudden the Lord uses that to turn their hearts around as they've gotten older, as they get older. They see a different mom and dad. It's never too late to do right. Never. But I want you to notice, you've got here Joshua makes a decision. Now flip over with me if you would, and notice verse 31 of chapter 24. Joshua 24, 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Wow, he got his point across. He taught them what window to look for, and they did it. And all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, he even taught the 70, the Sanhedrin, how to do it too. And they did right, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. But you're going to notice that things change. Look in chapter 2 of Judges. Verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So they told their children of the greatness of God. They described what God had done. They told of the Red Sea experience. They told of crossing the Jordan. They told them. They sat down and spent time with them. They, number one, they were desperate for their children to understand the great God that they have. Number two, they were devoted. They spent enough time to get it into the hearts of their children. Number three, they discerned if it was really getting through or not. And in an NFL setting, if the coach, after a year or two, sees the quarterback go over here, in, out, and throw down the middle, he says he didn't get it. He didn't understand. The window was there, but he didn't get it. Maybe he was worried about the pressure, or he was worried about the time or something, but he just doesn't quite have what it takes to lead a team down the field. But I want you to understand something tonight. God is willing to give every set of parents the ability to lead their family down the field. There's no one that God says, you can't do it. These are not just individual examples and no one else gets to do this. The Lord said, train up a child and the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. God is trying to give you and I some encouragement. This can be done. But it doesn't matter who we are, we can still fail. Now, I want you to notice, keep reading with me. Verse number 10. This is Judges 2:10. And also all of that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Joshua, all the leaders that followed Joshua, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. They failed in the first, in the T of teach. They failed in tell the wonders of Christ. We can never fail there. We have to teach our children about salvation. We want, the number one thing of every family is to make sure everyone is saved. But then you don't just sit down and say, well, Johnny got saved at 7 years old. Now my job is done. Now you got the EACH to go. You want to transfer what's in here to there. And folks, part of building him up in Christ is to build up every husband. Or if you're a single mom, build up every single mom. Or if you're a teenager, to build up you as a teenager. Because God is going to have everyone that loves the Lord and wants to do what's right, they're going to lead. Because there's not very many people like that. If you surrender your heart and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Here's my heart. Lord, I love you and I want to grow and be like you. That guy's going to lead. I don't care if he's 10 years old or 20 years old or 50 years old. Because there's not very many people that are like him. And so tonight, my encouragement to you is to be like Abraham. Be like Joshua. Now, if you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And these are just sort of some global things that I just want to go over tonight, sort of setting the stage. But notice, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse number 1. Now, do you remember what happens in chapter 1? Hannah is married to Elkanah, and Elkanah has another wife, Peninnah. They have two wives. He has two wives. And one can have children, the other one cannot. Hannah cannot have children. And so the one that can have children is poking fun, making the other person miserable, which is Hannah. And she just got a grieved heart. And so one day she just gets alone with the Lord and she pours her heart out to the Lord in the temple. And she says, "Oh God, please let me have a son. If you do, I'll give him back to you. But just let me have some child to give to you. Is that what we want? Or do we want to have children ourselves?" Notice if you would, I want you to see 1 Samuel. I want you to notice if you would, look in verse number 10. 1 Samuel 1:10. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow," verse 11, "and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid," in other words, I'm barren, I can't have children, "and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, give me a son, then I will give unto him," the Lord, "all the days of his life." Now pause right there. "Lord, I'll give him back to you." And what that meant, when he's old enough to be on his own a little bit, to eat normal food, I'll take him to the temple and he can grow up a priest. I don't have to have him. I'll just give him to you. So that's what happens. So now we're in chapter 3. Notice if you would, in verse number 1. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." So he's helping Eli in the service of the Lord. There's not very many parents willing to give their children to the Lord. Hannah was one of them. But somehow, she got her heart for the Lord into Samuel. So notice what happens. In verse number 2, "And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim," in other words, he's going blind, "that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down asleep, that the Lord called unto Samuel." Now he's a child, he's a young man. He's probably 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old. He said, "Here am I." Good training. Could I get you, young people, if the Lord were to touch your heart, you would say, first words, "Hear my Lord. I'm all yours." How about every adult here? The Lord touches your heart, "Hear my Lord. I'm yours." Dave Pittman, I don't like the attitude that you exhibit the other day. "I'm sorry, Lord. Here am I." You said something the other day. Your words weren't exactly kind. "Lord, hear my Lord." I want you to give a try to somebody at Giant when you go in there. "Okay, Lord, hear my Lord." Do we have the attitude of Samuel at 10 years old? "Hear my Lord." Now watch what happens. He ran into Eli and said, "Here am I." He got confused. He thought the high priest was calling him. He'd never had God speak to his heart like this before. And so Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." Now, I just said to you, he said, "Here am I, Lord," but he's really trying to address it to Eli. That's the one he's serving. In verse 6, "And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." He's a young boy. He just thinks he's having dreams or something. Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." So he's a young man that has a heart for God, but he doesn't know how to speak with God. There's a lot of people like that. He didn't have a copy of God's word. Now, I want to pause right here. I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, and turn to Deuteronomy 17. Keep in mind, he's not growing in the Lord yet because he doesn't have a copy of the scriptures. But I want you to notice, if you would, Deuteronomy 17. Now, follow along with me. God knows the heart of man. At this point in time, there's only 5 books of scripture written. God knows that the nation of Israel is going to one day ask for a king. So God looks down globally and says, "When you ask for a king, I'm going to write down what the king's supposed to do to be a good leader." Now let's all look at this and realized this is what Samuel was missing, because the book of 1 and 2 Samuel hadn't been written yet. Only Deuteronomy was written. They only had the book of Deuteronomy. So now watch what happens. Or the first five books of the Pentateuch. Now watch what happens. In verse number 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now this is hundreds of years later. And the Lord thy God giveth thee and shalt possess it. And thou shalt dwell therein and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. God says, I know you. You're not going to follow me. You're going to want to be like the nations. And folks, that's a tendency for all of us. I want to be like everybody else. Christians have never been like everybody else. They've always been required to be honest, truthful, the right words. No Christian's ever been permitted to lie or to curse. It's not right for us. But the world does that. But in order to fit into the world, you've got to be like Peter every once in a while and let it fly or tell a dirty joke. And God says, no, young people. I know other young people trash their parents, but not you. Obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. So God gives us things to do. Well, notice what he's saying here in verse number 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Okay, now this is the permissive will of God. You're going to push me and say, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. Okay, but only choose the king that I choose. Okay. That's the only way we can get a king. Now you notice something's happening? The heart of Israel is going the wrong way. So God's trying to protect them by giving them a good king. So notice what happens. Look down in verse number 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Every king in Israel failed on that number. Every king. You wonder why there were all these problems in all these various kings of Israel and Israel and the 10 tribes and the one tribe? Because they didn't follow verse 17. Now notice what else happens. That his heart turned not away. Folks, the people that get closest to you have sway over your heart. An ungodly wife can turn you away from the Lord. Young people, an ungodly husband will ruin your home. Notice what he says. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. He better not be covetous. He works hard, but he trusts the Lord to provide. That does not mean that God may not bless him and make him filthy rich. Did Abraham have anything? He was filthy rich. Job was the richest man in the East, filthy rich, but it didn't matter to him. You better find somebody, date somebody, marry somebody that doesn't care about money. Oh, they want to watch out for it, but it doesn't drive them or move them. And if you're here today, you better not take a job just because it pays most money. I met somebody recently that was offered two jobs. And they chose one over their heart, what they felt like it was the right thing to do, and they chose not to take six figures more. God blesses stuff like that. Well, notice, there's the principle. He shall not multiply gold. That doesn't mean he doesn't take a raise. That doesn't mean he doesn't seek to work for a good company with a lot of benefits. It doesn't mean that. But notice what it says. Verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him. You know what he's saying? Now, I'm really glad that I didn't have to write my own copy of this book. Kings did. God said, every king you get writes his own copy of God's word. It's in his own handwriting so that he can't look at me and say, I didn't know you wanted me to do that. You wrote it. You copied it out. How'd you miss it? I want him to write his own copy of scripture. You know, if the Lord said, every young people, I want you to, by the time you're in the eighth grade, I want you to have written your own copy of God's word. Okay, before you get married, you got to write your own copy of God's word so you know how to lead your house. I wonder how many of us would be married. I'd be 55 years old, still trying to figure out how to get the last few sentences in. Yeah, because I'm trying to write it down and I don't write very good and I can't read it. Now, you know, look, the idea is, now notice what he says, why? And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. There's daily devotions right there. For a king. Here it is. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. God is trying to have the king be the example. And God wants every husband to be the example. Every teenage boy to be the example. Our youth group ought to follow the godliness of boys. Doesn't mean there's not godly young people, godly ladies. There ought to be. But there ought to be young men that want to do what's right more than anything else in the world. There's a lot of people who want to get married just so they can have someone to say, I'm married, I have somebody to take care of me. You better find somebody that loves the Lord, fears the Lord, loves his word, so that he walks by what God says and not what he feels. Notice that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Notice why. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. That he doesn't get arrogant. He doesn't get prideful. Now, folks, that's something every one of us in this room have to be careful of. Don't get prideful. Well, they didn't treat me right. I don't deserve this. We get lifted up with pride. When you and I realize we are nothing unless we serve the Lord with a tender heart, then it's really hard to get lifted up with pride. Well, you know, they didn't ask me to sing in the choir. They didn't ask me to play the piano. Nobody complimented me when I sang or when I did this or when I did that. Or, you know, they don't let me fill in the blank. He said that my heart's not lifted up. This is the king. You know why? Because he's supposed to serve the Dills. He's supposed to serve the Devanes. He's supposed to serve the Canalicios. The king is to be a servant. And the way to keep him, his heart right is to make him read scripture where he looks at it and says, you know, we're all sinners. And, you know, I got to put the Lord first in my life. And Abraham said, it's for me, you know, Joshua said, for me and my house, that's what I want. Lord, I want to serve you. Notice the next thing. And that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. I want him to be a king for a long time. Did you know there were kings in Israel that didn't last a week? But they didn't do this. God didn't bless them. And notice, listen very carefully. To the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and what? His children. In the midst of Israel. So it's important that all of us in this room learn to get our copy of the scriptures, mom, dad, and let us be the example to our children. And let's tell them the greatness of our God, the first T in teach. And let's do it in such a way that what we've done is, it's important to us. We're desperate about it. Now, I'm a football fan. I love football, and I love basketball, and I love baseball, and I love track, and I mean, I just like sports, but Jesus Christ better be my desperation. That he's first in my life. And you know what? I want to see that same thing in the young people. I want to see it in Sam Moore here. I want to see it in James Callimore so he can pass it down to his children. But you know what? You can't see it until every once in a while you see somebody living and doing what's right, and all of a sudden, there's the window, and he puts the ball right there. His children are struggling, and he sits down with them, and he says, son, come here. Let me show you what the Lord says. Wow, right in the window. He's got it. And then you see his children, and they come in, and you say, hey, what do you think the Lord wants you to do? You know, I'm not sure what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm praying about it. Wow, got in the window. Do you understand tonight that training family starts with a husband and a wife that are together on the same page, that both have said, Lord, you're more important than me. And the wife has said, honey, you're more important than me. And the husband has said, you're more important than me. And the children say, my parents are more important than me. And my brother's more important than me. And then you've got a place where it's a home. We're missing those kind of homes. And I'll tell you why. Because the old devil, we don't have the copies of Scripture in our heart that says, now I'm gonna close with this. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is what the Lord says. He's telling all of us in this room. He's telling the church in Colossae, this is what I want for you in your life. Now look, there are commands given here. And these are things they're supposed to do. These are things you and I should do and shouldn't do. Now watch what he says. Verse 1, Colossians 3, 1. This is in the same passage that I preached from this morning. Husbands, love your wives. That's just one of the things that if I were to write a copy of Scripture and I wrote it across, Dave Pittman, love your wife. And don't be bitter. Notice verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's the first part. Tell your family about Christ. Make sure they know Christ as Savior. That's the foundation part of it. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. If ye then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There's the heart for God. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. It's important that when children make a mistake, the first thing they do, they come back and say, Mom, Dad, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Because if God has to do it, they become like the prodigal son. They lose everything first. And you want them to learn a lesson without losing everything. So notice, if ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now then notice verse 2. Set your affection on things above. Love the Lord. Love the things of heaven more than anything else. Not on the things of the earth. This is a great chapter for a family to build their lives around. Notice what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, there's the desperation. Christ is everything to me. Now watch verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. Okay, now these are things I'm not supposed to do. Okay, if you've got a family, how many of you have the rule for your children they're not supposed to walk into your parents' bedroom without knocking? Okay, I see a lot of hands going up. Okay, just a simple thing. You don't just walk in, you knock first. And you don't go, hey, Mom! You don't yell it. There's a certain guidelines. Now, you might do that. Maybe if you don't want that, that's fine. But one of these days, whenever you need to talk to the Lord, hey, God! You don't want that. You don't have the exact same principle. Lord, could I talk to you for a minute? Romans 3:20, stand at the door and knock. He'll open to you. You teach respect. Notice this, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he gives a list of sins here. And then notice verse 8. But now you also put off all these. He gives us some more instructions not to have in our life. Anger, wrath, malice, want to pay somebody back. Blasphemy. Filthy communication. Write things in your journal that are trashy or say things that are trashy. We don't have that privilege. I say a privilege, it's an opportunity. We can do what we want. God gives us Christian liberty, but he takes it back and says, if you're my child, I don't want you talking with filthy language. That's for every young person. So if you got somebody at school that's using filthy language, I can't work with you. I can't walk with you. I was in high school, 3,200 kids, and I carried my Bible on top of my books because I got tired of all the trash. So you know what? No one told me any more dirty jokes. I was a goody two-shoes. In other words, I didn't go curse the teachers, listen to dirty jokes. I didn't go in the bathroom and smoke pot. Whenever they went down the lockers and opened up all the lockers, nothing was ever in mine. They said, well, you know, hey, You're a churchgoer. They didn't understand that wasn't it. I had already fallen in love with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I want to serve you. That's what I want for you. But nobody can make you do that. It's your choice. But parents, we can give such a strong example to our children. They see sincerity and truth in us. They say, I want to be like that. Tonight, I would just remind you that in Colossians chapter 3, he goes through the whole gamut for the personal life. And then he comes in and says, you forbear, you forgive. Oh, and husbands, love your wives. Wives, follow your husbands. But all of us are to speak right, do right, think right, talk right. Not because we go to Temple Baptist Church, but because God is looking and he puts tests in our lives to see if we throw in the right window. When we're under pressure, do we know the game plan of God? I'm not the kind of person that's going to go and tell a dirty joke. How many of you have ever heard me tell a dirty joke? How about curse? Okay, you never should. Because the copy of the scriptures that I read says, Dave Pittman as a pastor, that's not allowed. Wait a minute. As a child of the Lord, it's not allowed. I'm not even to argue with people. I'm supposed to try to be a peacemaker. Tonight, I know my time is gone. Next week will come the EACH. But what I want you to understand tonight is globally, the Lord says, I'm looking for a Joshua. I'm looking for an Abraham. Do you remember there are some times where the Lord says, I sought for a man and found none. There are times when nobody's trying to do what's right. Genesis chapter 6, that's what so discouraged God, he's going to destroy it in the flood. And he saw one man, Noah. Look, doing what's right, building godly families has always been in the minority. And it'll never cease to be. Because it costs people dreams in this world and you set your affection on things above. And God blesses you and your family. You don't have to go out and earn it. He blesses you because you've done what he's asked to do. Tonight, could I just challenge you? Bill Harvey, 60 years ago, was a music director. He loved poetry and wrote poems. He wrote a poem about an eagle. I used to have it in my office. I don't know what happened. I guess I lost it years ago. It was in the moves. But it was an eagle in its downy nest. And the eagle would take and bring the food to the eaglets, and he'd put it up high, high, high. And you wonder, why does an eagle put his nest up really high? I'll tell you why. In this poem, he says, he would take after a while when the eagles got strong enough to give it a whirl, to try to fly for themselves. He said, the eagle will take the down out of the nest so the sticks protrude, so the eaglet's not very comfortable. Pretty soon he gets up on the edge of the nest just so he doesn't have to sit on the sticks. He's looking down at the world, and the mom eagle come in and knock him off the nest. And he'll start fluttering and flying. And that's why he's got a long way up a nest. Because this fluttering and flying is an opportunity for this young eagle to learn to fly or die. So the eagle knocks it out of its downy nest. It begins to flutter and fly. And pretty soon, that first time, the mother eagle flies down and catches it under her back. Brings it back up. Puts it back in the nest. But one day, that eagle sees that young eaglet standing on the edge of the nest, knocks him off and says, this is the day. He's got to hit the window or die. We don't want our children ever to die. But eagles are different. And that eagle, all of a sudden, he's flapping, and all of a sudden he starts to flap and get the air under his wings and starts to soar. The mother eagle says, success. I want to see our young people begin to soar. I want to see some fathers begin to soar. Some mothers begin to soar into the arms of Christ. that God says, I know her. I know him. I can bless them. It's never too late. You learn to pray for your family. Look, all of us make mistakes. There are no perfect parents. But God will bless us if we'll use this. I remember my mom. I would come in from a ball game or come in spending time with Susan. I'd see my mom over there in that chair as she was praying for me. I could hear her in her bedroom praying beside the bed. I could see her reading her Bible. That book was worn almost out. That example got a hold of my heart. I had two examples I had to choose. The good example made all the difference. Tonight, could I encourage you, be desperate that your family does what's right. Take those five things, the five D's, and say, I'm going to put those in my life. I'm going to be diligent. I'm never giving up. Don't ever give up. If you give up, who's going to care for your children and grandchildren? Let's bow our heads forward in prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, tonight, would you touch all of our hearts as we've read about Abraham, we've read about Joshua. Lord, we didn't finish. Next week we'll read about Eli, how that he didn't do what you asked and it cost him everything. Lord Jesus, would you speak to hearts tonight? Would you speak to our young people's hearts? Dear Lord, please help there to be some people here tonight to say, I want to serve you. I want to set my affection on things above. I want to love you most of all. Speak to hearts tonight. In your name we pray.